See the weather we've had this time of year, of course, seeing springtime come around, beginning to see winter's hold dial back a little bit, beginning to see a lot of the cool weather go away a little bit, still lingers around. I know we've probably got some blackberry winter and some dogwood winter and probably three or four other winters. I'm not sure what the name is to go on there. But it's good to see springtime come around. It's good to see how things begin to blossom and things begin to turn green again. Again, to see some life begin to make its appearance there. Wintertime, of course, it gets cold, it gets dreary. Sometimes you'll have some of the snow, sometimes you have the cold rain. And you can look out and it just seems like the mountains, they just look so gray and drab at times. And sometimes almost kind of depressing to see the cold fog and the mist of the things that's about them. But then when that sun starts coming around, it begins to warm up and then things start to get that green bit of life to it. There's just something that does for you there. I know you may have to go get your allergy medicine and may have to get some other things filled so you can handle it. But it's still just a blessing to be able to see the life that comes about there. So the coincidence, I don't believe that this was a time of year that they also choose to celebrate Easter, Resurrection Day. So we think about the one, the master of the universe, the sinless one, the spotless lamb, who was buried in a dark and a dreary way, in a dark and a dreary day. But then it came that first day of the week, towards the morning, and began to rise. And he rose and they found the empty tomb that was there. We'll look to look at a little bit there tonight. We'll turn with you to the Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter number 24. Luke's account of the resurrection morning. The book of Luke, chapter number 24. We'll be jumping around to a couple of other books in the New Testament here. But we'll start reading the book of Luke, chapter number 24. And we'll start reading in verse number 1 to get our context here to there tonight. And if you would, when you find your place, if you would stand in reverence to the reading of the Word of God. Luke chapter number 24 and verse number 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11, and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter, and ran into the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. Let's read in the first 12 verses here of Luke, chapter number 24. Let's pray. Our most kind and gracious and dear Heavenly Father, thank you once again, Lord, for the privilege you have to be gathered back in your house here tonight. Father, thank you for all the many blessings you've given to us. Father, I pray that you forgive us for the times we have failed you. Lord, forgive us for our sins. Lord, we just pray that you take the reins of the service here tonight. Lord, lead and guide, and let all things be done to glorify you, dear Lord. Lord, help us to get ourselves out of the way. And Lord, help us. Help us, dear Lord, to let you just lead in the direction that you would have us to go there tonight. Lord, I'll be behind the cross, Lord, to ask and pray. We love you, Lord Jesus. In his name, amen. You may be seated. What is one of the things that may come to your mind when you think of the word triumph? Maybe it conjures together the idea of a victory. Perhaps maybe a famous or a well-known general who's coming back and leading his army and marching through the gates of the city, having gone out and defeated the foe, defeated the enemy, and secured a great victory for himself and for his people and for his nation. May begin to think, as what is common right now, maybe think about that basketball game that was close and it was neck and neck. And as one team seemed to go forward and seemed to snatch victory from the jaws of defeat and came from back from behind and managed to get the victory and triumphed over the other team. Whenever we think of that word triumph, victory, no doubt, comes to the forefront of your mind. Maybe it was something on a more personal level. Maybe you think of someone who has overcome an illness or someone who has overcome a difficulty or a hard place in their life. Maybe someone who secured a position along the career ladder or they're achieving a goal in their life, such as home ownership. Or you can fill in the blank with whatever they were looking towards. We think of triumph many times, you think about that victory. But nothing in this life and on this world can compare to the triumph and the victory that Jesus secured on that day that he rose from the tomb. Nothing can compare to the victory that he had as he went and snatched victory from the jaws of defeat, defeating death, hell, and the grave, and securing a victory, not just for himself, but securing a victory also for you. We're not quite to Easter yet, but I've not been able to get away from this thought for the past several days. Just for a few minutes tonight, as the Lord allows us, as we think about Christ's greatest triumph. Just got 3 points there tonight with some supporting points underneath. First thing we'll look at there tonight, in verses 5 and 8 of Luke chapter 24, we see the announcement of his resurrection. Verse 5, it says, "And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words." You go back and look at the end of the chapter of Luke, chapter number 23, and you'll see it was the women, even shortly after that Christ was taken and was laid in the tomb and was sealed with a stone, they had already prepared the spices and the ointments and the things that they were going to take in order to anoint him in the grave, as was custom in that day and in that age. And they were waiting towards that time, and it came to be that first day of the week and that morning, that third day that they were going to get ready to go out to do that. And they started on their way. Could you just imagine what was going through their hearts and what was going through their minds? Not 3 days before that, they had seen the Savior. They had seen the one that they had followed. The case of Mary Magdalene, the one that was truly a Savior, and to all the ones that was there that had pulled them from a deep, dark place in their life. And they saw him crucified, nailed to a cross, beaten to where he would not have been even recognizable. And there he died. And they witnessed and saw that. And in their hearts and in their minds, they're going to a dark place. They're going to a grave. If you and I was to go today and we go to the cemetery, we go to the tombstone of a loved one, someone that's there, it oftentimes conjures up some good memories to think about the good times, but it also brings about the sadness that's associated with that empty space of their loss. Similar was what they had here. As they were going to the grave, they were going to anoint it, and they were even thinking, what are we going to do about the stone? Who's going to roll it away? There's nothing that we can do. But yet they still went, because they were going to honor the one that meant so much to them, honor that loved one that was there. And instead of finding the stone rolled in front of the tomb, they find it rolled away. They find it empty. And as they begin to go to it, and all those feelings of dread and sadness and the mourning that they had for what was there began to disappear and began to be replaced with a lot of confusion and a lot of wonder. And as the scripture even says, a perplexion. They were concerned about what had happened, what took place, not remembering the words that Christ had spoken. First off, we see that it was announced to the women first. Significant in and of itself. Women have secured a lot of rights in today's society, but it has not always been so. In the old days, history would tell you that they oftentimes did not enjoy many of the same rights and the same privileges that a man did. I know we've got a nation today where I'm thankful for it, that ladies are allowed to vote and have got all the rights just as equal as it should be. God created male and female, created them in his image, and I'm thankful we are in a nation that recognizes that. But even today in this world, much like it was in older times, you find places that do not recognize that. But he came forth and he's going and appearing first to the women that was there, appearing to those that the world at that point in time would have not been treated fairly, that they would have considered to be insignificant and less credible than the man that was there. But he appeared to them first. Why? Because as we've heard preached many times, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. It doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman, rich or poor. It doesn't matter what country you came from or what skin color that you have. The cross is a place that Christ died for each and every person that has lived from Adam and that will live until the end of time. He did it for all, that whosoever, meaning everyone, was going to have that opportunity that was there. So he appeared to the women that was there first. As I mentioned there, they came grief-stricken. They were going to anoint his body. But it's interesting, after the angel appeared unto them, it says, and they remembered his words. See, oftentimes, when we go through points and places in our lives, and we've, you know, if we've been in church any length of time, and I've had the privilege of being in church all my life, wasn't saved all my life, and didn't pay attention to everything all my life. But after I got saved and began to pay attention to things that was there, I began to learn some things, began to start to apply things to my own life, and began to see the promises that were there. But even then, sometimes when things come our way, that scares us, that puts us in a dark place in our life, oftentimes we forget the words that were recorded here in Scripture. We forget about the promises that he has given to us. We forget how he says that he's never going to leave us and that he's never going to forsake us. We forget that he has given us the strength to do all things that we can be done through him. We forget many of those things, and like these ladies that had come to the tomb there that morning, we've been in a dark and a dreary place, not remembering what was there. But oh, what a blessing it was whenever a preacher or a parent or a co-worker or someone in your life who was a believer began to share a portion of Scripture with you, or a testimony or something that was there, and began to bring some good news to your life. Oh, how things began to turn around. We see the announcement of his resurrection, that dark and dreary mood that was hanging across all the disciples and across all of those that were following Jesus was about to be lifted. It was about to be broken. And oh, if we just remember the words that God has told us through his Scripture that he has left for us here, how our walk and how our outlook can be so different on many things we encounter within this life. They could have come that morning rejoicing instead of sorrowing. Why? Because it would, if they would remember those Scriptures, remembered, hey, it's the third day. Instead of taking these spices and ointment to anoint the body, let's go down and see the empty tomb instead. Let's go down and see the prophecy and his words fulfilled. But they came mourning that day. But not only do we see the announcement of his resurrection, I also want to notice the appearance of the Redeemer. In the book of Matthew, chapter number 28, you find that account of what took place there this morning. Book of Matthew, chapter number 28, and then in verse number 9 and 10, we see this. It said, and as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Go, tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. You also look in the book of John, chapter number 20, and verse number 11. Says, but Mary stood without of the sepulchre, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Notice the appearance of the Redeemer. The tomb wasn't just empty. It was also bare testimony, testifying to the fact that there was a risen Savior. A risen Savior who was just as real as a body that had lain there. He cast off death, cast off corruption, and was able to get the victory and attain it there. And then he began to appear to those who had followed him during his earthly ministry, began to make his presence known. First we saw in John chapter number 20, now I want to stop and say this there tonight. We're reading the different accounts that we see right here. And all of them seem to look a little bit different, but not a one of them contradicts the other one. See, what we see there tonight is the authors of the Gospels are each recording a different perspective of the same as that thing that was taking place. Give you an example of how that works even today. If we was to be out on the interstate And Brother Tony, you're standing on one corner of an intersection, and I'm standing on another corner. Somebody runs a red light, and the two cars have a crash that's right there, have an accident. And we stuck around, and we were going to give our statement. We were going to give our witness report to the police that was there. I may say that I saw this one car, and I saw this car fly through this red light, and it seemed like it hit the other car. I'm pretty sure it run that red light that was there. Brother Tony may have saw the other one and said, well, I saw that car sitting there, and this other car came and it hit it. We saw the same event, but we each had two different perspectives. It's exactly what we've got going on here. The same event being told by the different disciples, the different authors of the word that's here, and they're recounting the same thing that's happening, but they've got that different perspective and that different point of view. That way you can get a complete picture of what was happening and what was taking place. So bearing that in mind, as we see here tonight, we see Mary Magdalene was the one that was going to be first that Christ appeared to. After that, we see the other women that Christ appeared to, as we saw in Matthew chapter 28. He made his presence known. They heard the announcement from the angels. They've now seen Christ, and they're saying, go back, tell my disciples. But you know, it's interesting what we see recorded back in our main text in Luke chapter number 24. It's in verse number 11. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Interesting to think about. Remember, those ladies had to be reminded before, said, and then they remembered after the words was brought up to them. Here, those words are being rehearsed again before the disciples. And we see that being rehearsed before them, and they are saying, it's idle tales. Y'all don't know what's happened. Y'all haven't seen really anything there, and they didn't believe them. But Christ was going to put any doubt and any speculation to rest with his disciples. First thing that we see is that they appeared to them in chronological order there. We see they appeared to the disciples on the road to Emmaus. I believe the Lord has a sense of humor. There's many things you can see throughout the scripture. I can't help but think about the story of old Balaam. And the donkey was able to speak to him, and God used that donkey to rebuke the madness of the prophet. Can't tell me that God can't take anything in this earth and use it for his glory and use it for his purpose. He's able to do those things that's there. But now we see on the road to Emmaus there, and look back in our main chapter here in Luke chapter 24, verse number 13, it said, behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which is from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? Again, we see the disciples have the sad countenance, discussing everything that had took place, discussing all the events that had happened over the past couple of weeks, and discussing what had happened during his earthly ministry. No doubt talking about the things he had witnessed. No doubt talking about the blind that had received their sight, the lame that were able to walk again. No doubt talking about those that he had raised from the dead. Yet the very one that performed all these great and mighty miracles had been crucified and had been laid in the tomb and laid in the grave. Verse number 18, and the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? He's more or less saying, where have you been? Where have you been while this has been taking place? Haven't you been checking out what's happening on Facebook and what's happening on Fox News and what's happening across the land? Where have you been? You don't know what's taking place. Verse number 19, and he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. They were looking for someone that was going to redeem Israel, someone that was going to deliver them for their oppressors, someone who was going to deliver them from the yoke of Rome, someone who could restore the kingdom of Israel back to its former glory, looking for the one that was going to take place there. Verse number 22, yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were there with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Just imagine saying, hey, where have you been? Well, let me tell you our account of it. Let me tell you what we've been seeing. You know, today's the third day since he crucified Jesus of Nazareth. Today's the third day since everything has come to pass. And the women, they went to the tomb and they were going to anoint him. They were going to do what was there, but instead they found it empty. And they came back and they told everybody what was taking place. And others went and said, yeah, the tomb is empty, but him they saw not. And you just imagine them scratching their heads and saying, well, we don't know what to make of all this. Verse number 25. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. What did Christ do? He's saying, what are you talking about? Hold up for just a minute. Hold on, time out. I stopped your story for just a minute. Don't you know what the Bible says about what's taking place? Don't you know what the Bible says about what's happening? Hey, hold on, let me show you. And he begins to teach for them out of the scriptures. It said from Moses through all the prophets. I believe during that walk that they had there, Christ was able to go through all the prophecies that had to do directly with himself, that spoke of what was going to take place, the prophecies that he fulfilled, how that he was going to be delivered into the hands of sinners, how that he was going to be hanged upon the tree, how he was going to be that perfect and spotless lamb that was led before the slaughter. We could spend hours going back and studying the prophecies that are contained in the Old Testament about that day that was going to take place and what Christ was going to do. Likewise, he could have done the same thing with his disciples, and I believe he went through, and by the hearing of the word, I believe we're going to get faith. By the hearing of the word. See, you and I nowadays don't have the opportunity to put eyes on the Savior. Oh, but one day we will. I'm getting ahead of myself. We'll get there. One day we'll be able to. But what do you and I have? We got this right here. We got the Word of God that you and I can take and we can read and we can get a complete picture, even an account of this story here tonight, of the climax of history, of how Christ had his greatest triumph. We have the ability to see all that. These disciples didn't. They have the Old Testament, but they didn't have the New. But they had the living Word right there in front of them. That began to expound unto them all the things that took place. Now remember, their eyes were held. They didn't know that it was Christ. Verse number 27 and verse number 28, and they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent, and he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? If you've been in church any length of time, you know exactly what it's like when your heart begins to burn within you, whenever the scripture and the word of God is read, whenever it's preached, whenever that song that's got the Holy Ghost power upon it is sung and the conviction begins to set in upon your heart. If you've ever been saved, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Something gets a hold of you and begins to burn inside you that no matter whatever other thought you try to think about, you can't get rid of it. You can't put it off. It is there and it has taken hold of you as the Lord is starting to work on you. And while Jesus was there walking with them, expounding unto them the scriptures, their hearts began to burn within. Why? Because the Word of God was working within their hearts. And after he blessed and brake and gave them to eat, said their eyes were open. They realized that the whole time it had been the very Jesus they were talking about, who had been walking with them and expounded upon the scriptures about himself and had the power behind those words. Christ always had authority when he spoke. You would find that mentioned several times throughout the accounts of the Gospels. How that he had one who preached with authority and was not as one of the scribes or not as one of the other elders of the temple or anything that was there. He spoke with the authority. He spoke with the power of the Word of God. He spoke the perfect and entire whole truth. We know that he is the way, the truth, and the life. We know that he is the Word. We know that he is the one who holds all the things that's there. And again, he expounded to them and their eyes became open. See, that's what the Word of God can do. It sheds light on a dark world. It would have been very easy for him just to appear. But I also recall Mary Magdalene thought he was a gardener at first as well. See, oftentimes when we get in those dark and those dreary places in life, our vision sometimes gets a little murky. If I take my glasses off, I can tell that there's people sitting out there, but I can't see your faces because I can't see very well. But if I was to take and put those glasses on, I can then see who you are, even all the way to the back. But see, sometimes when we're going through life, we don't have our right glasses on that we need to have. We don't have our right outlook when we go to looking at things. We don't have the right eyes and the mindset. We could even be walking with the very Savior that's there and not realize that He's the one that's there. You would have to be real close to me for me to really be able to tell who you were. I might know you by your voice, and I might be able to, peek out if you get a bit closer, but if I wanted to see you clearly without my glasses, you'd have to be standing right next to me. But see, whenever you've got the correct outlook on life, whenever you've got the correct worldview that you're looking at things, whenever you're right where you need to be and you have the Word of God to light your way and to clear up your vision that's there, you can recognize that the one who said He was never going to leave you, never going to forsake you, has never left you and has never forsaken you. You can realize that the one who that you need to have the most help and the most support and you need all the strength from is still right there every step of the way. The Word of God has a way of clearing so many things up in this life. You can find that there's so many other documents out there in the world. Let's call it documents. It could be the teachings of, you know, Muhammad or Buddha, Confucius, all these things that's out there. And that's what it is, just documents and just words. But you and I have the Word. You and I have the Holy Word of God that was inspired. That means that God breathed. God spake by those holy men of old, gave them all the things that they needed to write down upon His Word, and He has preserved it from generation to generation so that you and I can have a copy of the Bible, and you and I can read the Scriptures, we can read this account, we can learn about Christ's greatest triumph, and you and I can know what He has done for us. We can get a clear view when we look at this world. We can get a clear view when we look at our own hearts. Our hearts burn within them. Not only do we see that He appeared to the women that was there and He appeared to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, but also see that He's going to appear to the leaven. The book of John chapter number 20 once more, there tonight, verse number 19. John chapter 20, verse number 19. Then the same day, at evening being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when He had so said, He showed unto them His hands and His side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when He had said this, He breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. For whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. You'll see here that He appeared unto them. When the whole place was shut up, all the doors were locked. No doubt what was going through the disciples' mind was, well, they crucified Jesus. They know that we was with Jesus. They know that he was close to his disciples and we were close to Him. What are they going to do to us? No doubt they had some fear. I believe they would have been in fear for their lives, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you not also be there and want to go to a place and shut the doors and open up the curtain and look out any time you hear someone going down the street wondering, is that the guards coming? Is that those that's the high priest? Is that the same ones that took Jesus coming to get us? And while they were there, He appeared in the middle of them and said, Peace be unto you. You notice that it wasn't words or anything pertaining to, well, why are you hiding out? It wasn't any type of rebuke or anything of that. He came to them and said, Peace be unto you. In other words, don't be afraid. Don't be troubled. Don't be in this dark and gloomy state in this hour. Don't be down in the mully grubs there. Don't be down and trodden and sad and discouraged. But peace be unto you. You'll find verse number 24. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So the first time He was going to show up here, one of the 11 was missing. And we see that what we've encountered in the previous verses, He is again said unto them, Peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And He began to explain unto them what He was going to have them do with their ministry, but Thomas was absent. I see you there tonight that many times when we are absent from a gathering of God's people, we miss out on stuff. We miss out when we can't be in the Lord's house. Now, there are times, I understand, you're providentially hindered. You've got sickness. There are things that happen. You can't be there. But you miss out on stuff. And I'm thankful that the Lord has given us a way that we can send out a message by way of the internet. But nothing can replace being gathered together with God's people and in His house. It's a blessing, and there's things that you get when you're there in person. Well, that's a term that really got popular the past 2 years, isn't it? In person. In person, when you can be there and not just away and sending warm thoughts and thinking about prayer and watching by way of the internet. But when you're there in person, you get a blessing that you otherwise wouldn't be able to get. So the first time He appeared, Thomas was absent. Verse number 25. The other disciples therefore said unto Him, "We have seen the Lord." But He had said unto them, "Except I shall see in His hands a print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into His side, I will not believe." Henceforth, Thomas forever got the name of Doubting Thomas. Hardly a time that you don't hear that name in Scripture do we not recount the doubt that's there. Remember those disciples on the road to Emmaus? Their eyes were held. Didn't even realize it was Him until after their hearts burned and after it was known unto them it was Him. They realized who it was. Now we got Thomas, who hasn't seen, but yet he's heard the telling again. He's heard the words, the testimony saying, "Man, unless I see it, unless I touch it, I don't believe it's happened." Doesn't that sound like some familiar words that we've heard from people today? Especially those on the public stage who have a large public arena. Maybe someone that you know within your family, maybe someone that you know on the job site. There are those that will say, "I'll believe it when I see it." Having a lack of faith. Verse number 26, "And after 8 days again, His disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, 'Peace be unto you.'" Once again, a place is locked up, place is there, and what happens? Jesus shows up once more. It says, "Peace be unto you." Thomas was there this time. Boy, couldn't you just imagine the egg that he had on his face, and as he's getting ready to eat some of the same words that he had said. Verse number 27, "Then saith he to Thomas, 'Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing.' And Thomas answered and said unto him, 'My Lord and my God.'" I don't see there where Jesus gave him an invitation, said, "Look, here it is. Put your hand in my side. Here it is. Don't be faithless, but believe." I don't see in my Bible right there where it said that Thomas reached in and touched immediately. I believe especially if I would have been in his shoes. Sometimes I ask myself, what would I do if I was in their shoes? I'd have been wanting to get underneath the chair and look out from underneath them and say, "Oh, my Lord, my God. I mean, I'm sorry I doubted you. I'm sorry I doubted the word. I'm sorry I doubted your power. I'm sorry I doubted all the things that was there." That's that same attitude that sometimes we have sometimes in the things that happens in our life. We hear about things that take place at other churches or revival meetings. We hear the stories recounted of how God has done great, mighty, and wonderful things. And we hear how God is doing something great in somebody's life. And yet many times we think, "Man, I believe when I see it. I believe they probably just had a good run of luck." By the way, I believe in providence, not luck. People might want to say one thing or the other, and they have that doubt about what God can do. They have the doubt about the power that's there. And then whenever it comes and it does strike us right across the face, and we get just absolutely smitten with the power of God and what He has the ability to do in our life and in our family's lives and in our church and in the churches and community about in our nation and what God can actually do, sometimes we have to eat those words that's there. Verse number 29, Jesus said unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." You and I haven't seen. Oh, but we can see it through the power of the Word of God. We can see it through the power of what He has recounted here. We can see it in the power of Christ's greatest triumph. Let's not be like Thomas in doubt, but embrace the victory that God has given to us. You can read on in John chapter 21. You'll see where Christ again appeared to them at the Sea of Tiberias. And then shortly after that, He appeared personally to Peter there as well. They were out, of course, familiar passage of Scripture. We won't read it for time's sake there tonight. But, of course, they were there out. Of course, He called out, "Children, have ye any meat?" Of course, they didn't have anything. He told them, "Cast the net on the other side." And they called a great haul of fishes. And they realized then that the one who had shouted to them from the shore was the Savior. Verse number 15. I'd just like to look at this part. And then while they were there, in verse number, when we get pick it up in verse number 12, Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. After they had brought the fish that was there, he had a meal prepared for them, laid out upon the shores, laid out upon the coals. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. There was no doubt. There was no question as to who it was that had commanded them to cast out the net. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. Lord, could you imagine having a meal with a resurrected Savior? Thinking about the power, thinking about what would have been there. Verse number 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Remember, this is the one that had denied Christ three times. He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith unto him again, the second time, Simon, the son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying but what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. He had that personal meeting there with Peter after the fact. He was going to have that meeting and was telling him, feed my sheep. If you love me, feed my sheep. If you love me, keep on feeding my sheep. If you love me, just keep on and keep on. Feed the lambs. Feed the sheep that are there. Go out. And of course, signified that he was going to continue to feed the sheep. And he was going to give his life for the Savior. Likewise, you and I, when we look over Christ's greatest triumph and what he's done for us, remember that he gave it all for you. And the least that you and I can do is give our all back to him. We may not be called upon in this lifetime to give our lives for him in death or by way of martyrdom, but we can still give our lives towards following him and to do that which he has got each and one, every one of us to do. I believe every person has got a calling upon their life. Not everyone's meant to be a preacher. Not everyone's meant to be a missionary. Not everyone's meant to be a Sunday school teacher. But I believe if you're following God and in God's will, he has put you exactly where you are because you can have an impact for him. You have the ability to reach someone that nobody else can. He's given you opportunities that no one else may have. It's up to us if we love him. Feed the sheep. Feed the lambs. Do that which he has laid there before us. So we saw first there tonight, we saw the announcement of his resurrection. We saw the appearance of the Redeemer. Lastly there tonight, as we notice the ascension of the Savior. In the book of Acts chapter number 1, if you would turn there in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 3. Familiar passage of scripture that is most often associated with Christ's ascension into heaven. Acts chapter 1 and verse number 3, it said, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? Again asking him, are you going to be the one that's going to restore Israel to the way it's supposed to be? He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." We see that Christ, in his day of his greatest triumph, when he rose from the dead, left the tomb empty, appeared to so many, still doing great, mighty, and wondrous things, still being a witness, still expounding upon the scriptures of himself, letting those that were there, that even though they had witnessed that death, that they were still not alone. They're letting them know that he was not dead, but yet he is alive. You can go there tonight, and if you could find the grave of Buddha, Confucius, Muhammad, you fill in the blank of whoever it is, you would find a body still lying there today. But if you go and find the tomb of our Savior, you will find it still empty today, where he rose from the dead, and not only then, but after his 40 days and 40 nights, 40 days of ministry there upon, after his resurrection, he ascended into heaven, where he sits there tonight at the right hand of the Father, having intercession for both you and I, and for all those that are going to call upon his name. He is still there, sitting upon the throne that God had delegated to him there. The tomb is empty. Christ obtained a victory and a triumph the likes of which no one else in this world will ever achieve. But he's not just going to stay there. There's also going to be a time that he's coming back. And he's going to come back for me, for you, for the whole church. We can let this nation have the tax bills and have the water bill and the power bill and everything that's else behind. I'm going to the place where I don't have to worry about turning a light switch on, because the sun is the light that's going to shine all the time, because there is no night. Just one long eternal day. He's coming back. How is he going to find you when he comes back? Are we ready? Are we where we need to be? For those here tonight, maybe you don't know Christ. Are you ready to meet him? Today is the day of salvation. There's absolutely no reason to put it off, because none of us have a promise for tomorrow. I could go out here tonight and there could be an accident that God would take me and bring me on home. There have been many times in my life that I know that God has had his providential hand of protection to keep me from having such an accident. I'm sure if you was to think about your life, you can recall times that God has protected you from something that could have taken your life or could have seriously harmed you. He watches out for us. But none of us have a promise for tomorrow. The Bible makes it clear that our life is but a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. The Bible says that we've got an appointment. We can't postpone it. We can't call it or reschedule it. We're not going to be able to miss it. We've got it. And as is appointed, a man wants to die. And after this, the judgment. We've got an appointment that's coming. The Lord tarries his coming. There's an appointment that everyone is going to face one day. Are we ready? Are we ready to meet him? Are we saved? For those that are saved, how is he going to find us? Is he going to find us downtrodden, defeated in a dark place? Or, as we were singing earlier, is he going to find us with that fire rekindled? That fire burning inside our hearts. That fire that just wants to have more and more, that wants to get more of him, that wants to get more of his word, that wants to get more of being on our knees and praying before him, the more that wants us to be able to get in the Lord's house and whenever the opportunities arise, so that we can get more of him and so that we can just worship him. Or is he going to find us cold and just smoldering? Are we ready? Christ achieved the greatest triumph, the greatest victory, when he arose from the grave. He endured the cross, shed his blood. Why? Because we know that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. He had to do it because that was the only way that the sin was going to be able to be forgiven. Have that perfect sacrifice. He did it for you. He did it for me. He did it for the entire world. He did that victory. He had that greatest triumph for us. God did not mean for us to live in defeat. God means for us to live in victory. Does it mean that this life and that this road on the Christian journey is going to be easy? It's going to be difficult. It was for the apostles. All but one of them was going to be martyred for the cause of Christ. And the other one that lived was going to be exiled, sent away from all civilization. on a lone island in the Isle of Patmos. But God still wasn't done with them. Even there, that's where you and I have got the book of Revelation from. God still used them through every step and every journey they had along the way. God used them even in the darkest hours. Even when they were thrown in the midst of prison. Even when they had beaten, even when they had been stoned, they had been left for dead. They got back up, dusted it all off, and kept going out and kept on preaching the word. They went out and kept on proclaiming what God and what Jesus had done for them. He gave his life for us. He gave the greatest victory. As Paul said when he got down to the end of his life, he knew it was getting ready to be the end, and he knew that the end of his journey was close by. He said, I have fought a good fight. He was going to finish his course. He's asking those to, again, be like him, to keep the course, keep the faith, having them to keep pressing on towards the mark. Keep pressing on for that prize. In other words, give it your all. He gave his all for us. The least we can do is give our all in return for him. Beverly, do you mind coming to the piano there tonight? Maybe there's something you need to pray about there tonight. Maybe you just want to give thanks and praise to him for what he's done for us. For the victory that he gave to us. For how he did go to the cross and shed his blood for our sins. And how he did raise from the grave and get that greatest triumph. Maybe you know someone that needs to be saved. If the Lord's spoken to you there tonight, would you come offered up before him at the altar there tonight? Every head bowed, every eye closed. If the Lord's spoken to you, maybe there's somebody you need to pray for, a family member, lost loved one, co-worker. Maybe there's somebody in the family that you know that's sick, that needs to have a special touch from him. He's already paid the price for everything. We just need to reach out and ask for him. We'll pray here in just a moment. God, as we come forward tonight, dear Lord, we thank you. Lord, we can't thank you enough for all everything that you've done for us. Lord, we thank you that you were willing to endure the cross, dear Lord. Lord, that you shed your blood for our sins. Lord, you paid it all. You gave everything, dear Lord, because you loved us. Oh, Father, forgive us, dear Lord, for not giving our all back to you when we should have. Lord, for not truly being grateful and thankful for the sacrifice that you made so that you could obtain that greatest victory. Lord, that you could get that greatest triumph for us. Father, I pray that you would help us, dear Lord. Help us to do that which you have set before us, our task, dear Lord. Lord, whatever our calling may be, Lord, whatever station you've given to us, Lord, help us to not be lukewarm about it. Lord, help us to not just go into it half-heartedly, but Lord, give us that fire. Lord, rekindle us. Lord, help us, dear Lord, to be thankful and to praise you, and to thank you always for what you've done for us. Lord, help us, dear Lord. Lord, help us to be a light in a dark world. Lord, pointing souls to you, pointing souls to Calvary, telling them about the gospel, about the good news, about that greatest victory that you've given to us. Oh, Father, go with us now, dear Lord, and Lord, peace be with the man in prayer, because and objects, Lord, those that are sick, Lord, those that are lost, those family members, loved ones, friends, co-workers, Lord, help us, dear Lord, to be that light, dear Lord, that would be a witness unto them. And Lord, I pray that you would go with us now, that you'd keep us safe. Lord, we thank you for everything that you've done, what you are doing, and what you promised you shall do. We love you, Lord Jesus. For Jesus' name, we do ask and pray. Amen.